their work, appreciate their labor, and it takes a lot to put together a meeting. The book of Nehemiah, and again, we will get you out of here on time, and I know tomorrow's Mother's Day, and you got a lot going on at your church, most likely, and some of you have to go home and put things together for Mom. Make sure that you do. Don't forget about Mom, and treat Mom the right way. Nehemiah chapter 1, let me pray, and y'all have done great listening today. I'm not going to preach long, so I'd ask that you give me your attention this one last time. And sometimes, you know, after you've heard a lot, after you've had a long day, you get a little bit physically tired. And with the girls, I know the incidents today, and that's tough. And some of you, and that's your friends and all of that. God knows, and they're going to be fine. But it's easy right about now to kind of just already be on the bus, on the car, on the van, in your mind, I'll be out of here. But I don't want us to just not take advantage of this last opportunity to look at God's Word. So let's make sure that we get something from the Bible right now. Father, I pray you give us something from your Word. I thank you for the young people, their heart for you. I thank you for their good spirit throughout the day. Thank you for all of the songs. Thank you for all of those who've helped with everything. Lord, sound, playing piano, skits, food, all of it, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, I thank you for the sunshine outside, and the kids were able to have a good time there. I pray you be with each one right now. We do pray for the girls, that you continue to strengthen them, heal them up. Pray there won't be any complications with that. Help them to feel well. And Lord, I pray you would be with and bless us now. And I pray you give us something in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a lot of you know the story of Nehemiah. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now, you can imagine working in the palace. Some of you have been to Washington, D.C., and you've been inside the Capitol, you've been in fancy places. And here it was, Nehemiah, that's where he worked. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah. Now, these were men who had come from Jerusalem. Nehemiah was here in Persia and Shushan, and probably born there, but he was Jewish and he knew Jewish history. And I want you to notice, fellas in particular, notice verse 2, that he said this, I asked them concerning the Jews. I want you to notice, gentlemen, especially, Nehemiah here starts a conversation. Nehemiah asked them, he spoke to them, he got this thing going, he got this thing started. Notice what he did. It says this in verse 2, I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So here we have Nehemiah, and he's asking about what's going on there at Jerusalem. And he has this concern in his heart. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And many of you know this story, but the walls of a city were symbolic of its strength and indicated its strength. And when walls were broken down, that was always a problem. And so here at Jerusalem, the walls were broken down, and that was symbolic and indicated the weakness of the city at that point. Notice verse 4. Although Nehemiah was not from there, in the sense of he was living in Shushan and he was living in the palace, he still had a burden. And it came to pass when I heard these words, when he heard the report of the man, that I sat down and wept. Now, I don't believe it's bragging. I don't believe it's bragging. But I want you to notice how Nehemiah is, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, giving this testimony that he's talking about what happened in his life. In verse 2, it says, I. If you notice that personal pronoun, I asked them. And then in verse 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah hears this report and he begins to pray and he begins to weep. And there was some fasting that went on here. And this praying, it went on, if you notice chapter 2 and verse 1, to the month Nisan, and it was about a 4-month time period. And so here it was that Nehemiah was very, very burdened, and he was somebody that asked the question, and he cared deeply about things. And verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God, here's his prayer, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Stay with me. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Notice, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For, remember how we talked about for all saints at the end of Ephesians 6:18? Here it says, praying for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. So here's what I want you to notice here. Nehemiah and the walls were broken down, but it was his home country, and it was his home city, and it was the place that he cared deeply about. He asked the question, what's going on there? And then he started to pray. And he had inquired, and he's begging God, and he's praying, and he's speaking to God. And he's got this going on because he really cared about it. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant a mercy in the sight of the man, in sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So, and again, I'm taking it for granted that many of you know this story. Nehemiah here cared about what was going on at Jerusalem, and he speaks to these men, and then he begins to pray to God. And then in chapter 2, we see that he begins to speak to the king. And the king noticed that his countenance, we talked about how you have to write countenance. In verse 2, his countenance was sad. And the king said, I know you're not sick. What's going on? It's sorrow of heart. And in verse 2, he said, then I was very sore afraid. You couldn't just go in before the king and not look happy. You had a responsibility to be happy when you were in the presence of the king. And the king said, what's going on here? Verse 4, the last part of it. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest, notice, send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers. Notice this, gentlemen, in particular, that I may build it. That I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, notice, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king. And he goes on and asks basically for a pass to go through and go back to Jerusalem and get the supplies that he would need. And the end of verse 8, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Notice verse 9, then I came to the governors. And then he begins to deal with some opposition. But verse 12, he's got some men, notice, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Verse 13, and I went out by night. Verse 4, then I went on to the gate. Verse 16, it talks about the rulers, the nobles. And verse 17, then said I unto them. 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And they said, let us rise up and build. 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. Chapter 3 here, he begins to put some teams together of people that were going to help him. By the way, it wasn't just an all-guy thing. If you notice in verse 12, and next unto him, repair, they're repairing the wall, Shalom the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. So we see some women wall builders here that got involved. And I've told my girls about this. And in fact, I've got their initials here next to that verse here. And so these women got involved with it. And so he's got this building going on. And you go to chapter 4 and he faces opposition. And he's leading the people in the building of the wall. And they end up getting the wall built. And in chapter 6, he starts dealing with this opposition. In verse 3, I sent messengers. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. You say, man, this guy's egotistical. He's making it all about him. No, this is a personal testimony of what God did in this story and how God ended up building up the wall. Chapter 13, if you jump there quickly, in verse 7, I came to Jerusalem. And in verse 8, it grieved me sore. They had put the wrong guy who had allowed Tobiah to move into the house of God. And Nehemiah here is kicking him out. And verse 8, it says, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah. Verse 9, then I commanded. Verse 11, then contended I. Verse 11, I gathered. And verse 17, I contended with the nobles. Verse 15, jumping up, I testified against them. 21, I testified against them. And 25, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. He got real aggressive. Verse 28, I chased him. And verse 31, remember me, O my God, for good. Now, I don't have time to develop all of this, and I'm just going to go real quick here. It's going to be a super short message, and I want you to listen well. Here's the point of all of this. The walls were broken down and there was problems in Jerusalem. But a man stood up, and here's what I want you fellows to hear me especially about. Here's what he did. He owned it. He owned it. Very simple idea. Nehemiah took ownership. He saw there's broken down walls. He had heard about it. He went there. And all of a sudden, as you look through the book of Nehemiah, over and over and over and over and over and over and over, it's not because he was some egotistical, narcissistic person. Nehemiah is giving testimony here from heart of what it was that was going on in his heart, that Nehemiah took ownership, and here it was, Nehemiah led, he had a burden, and he helped build back up the walls of Jerusalem so that Jerusalem became strong again. I want you to hear me, both the guys and the girls. By the way, girls, it's not, again, just a guy thing. You ever heard of Esther? I know you have. You've heard it preached and taught if you've been to church. Here's what Esther said. If I perish, I perish. Here's what she was willing to do. She was willing to own it. You remember the law went down. All the Jews are going to be killed. She said, hey, I'll go before the king. I'll go without permission. I'll risk my life. And if I perish, I perish. Esther, just like Nehemiah, took ownership for the people of Jerusalem. Esther took ownership for the Jewish people also. And they both were willing to take a risk in order to take ownership, in order to help their people. You know what we need today? And I love young people. I was a youth pastor for 20 years. I've been working for our home church 26 and a half years. It'll be 27 years in August. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. But I preach in camps and conferences and Christian school chapels. And I've been involved with young people for the longest time. And I'm nobody. I'm nothing. But I get to preach to teenagers. I've been around teenagers for a long time. One of the youth pastors here today was in my youth department, 7th through 12th grade, when I was his youth pastor. I've been around a lot of girls. I've been around a lot of guys. This summer, I'll be preaching to teenagers all over the place, and I get to go do that, and it's a great privilege of my life. But let me tell you what we need. I'm just going to shoot straight, and I'm going to get out of the way. We've got to have some more young women. We've got to have some more young men that have the spirit of Nehemiah. Are you with me? That have the spirit of Nehemiah, that have the spirit of Esther, and instead of just knowing walls are broken down, and instead of just knowing your people are at risk, we need some girls, we need some guys that will step up and own it in this generation. We need you. I'm making an appeal to you. You can forget my name, it won't matter, trust me. You can forget my name, but I would love to see some of you, and even here in this last few minutes of this message, I'd love to see some of you girls, some of you guys get a little bit more committed. In fact, I'll be honest, I'd like to see you get a lot more committed to owning it for your generation. We've got to have a group of guys and a group of girls that really begin to care deeply about the idea of your responsibility of owning things. Now, I've got scriptures I could give with these, and I'm not going to take the time to do it because I do want to get you on the road. But listen to me. When I'm talking about owning it, let me give you a few things here that I think that you ought to own. First of all, I think you ought to own the cross. I think you ought to own the cross. Jesus said you're to take up your cross. A lot of times today, you know what people are looking for? A pillow. Jesus didn't say take up your pillow. He said take up your cross. If you're going to be a Christ follower, if you're really saved, if you're really born again, you've got to be willing to take up your cross. You've got to be willing to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need some young people that instead of being ashamed, instead of being embarrassed, instead of being intimidated, you need to be able to declare, I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. You can allow me to identify with the cross. I'm married to a wonderful woman. I wear my wedding ring. You know why I wear my wedding ring? Because I'm not ashamed of my wife. Jennifer Clark is my wife. I love her with all of my heart. I'm glad to be married to her. I'm not embarrassed about it. I embrace the concept. She's my wife. I don't want a different woman. I love my wife. Let me tell you something. I'm not out here wondering, well, is the Bible really true? Or maybe I should try another religion. No, by God's wonderful grace in my life, I'm no better than anybody else, but I am blessed that I was saved at 8 years old. I was saved 40 years ago at 8 years old. And I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And I want to identify with the cross. Hey, I'm glad your parents identify with the cross. I'm glad that your pastors identify with the cross. I'm glad that your youth leaders identify with the cross. But there are some guys and girls here this afternoon that you need to own it. You need to embrace it. You need to take it as your own. I am a Christian. And stand for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about with a boldness. We need some young men here to find your voice. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. Listen, fellas, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to mock you. And I'm not mad at you. But earlier when I said, can somebody stand up and give me your favorite verse? How could it be that you'd sit here as a young man and allow youth pastors to stand and allow a bunch of girls to stand and not one young man stood up and even gave your favorite verse? Brother, if you didn't have one, you should have just grabbed your Bible, stood up and read the first verse you found, because I would not want it that you'd sit here as young men and nobody would stand up and just speak a verse. Now he said, Brother Clark, I liked you up until now. No, listen to me. Hey, I'm not here to hurt you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you can't stand up and talk about your favorite verse in a church setting when we're all here together as Christian people, what are you going to do outside the doors? Y'all okay with that? I'm not being mean. And if I gave you the opportunity right now, I hope about 10 of you would all stand at the same time. Because fellas, you need to find your voice. The righteous are bold as a lion. A lion can roar and sometimes be heard up to 5 miles. Up to 5 miles you can hear a lion's roar. You know what you need to do? You need to find your roar. You need to say, hey, I am a Christian. Why is it people are willing to speak for Islam? I'm a Muslim. I'm an Islamist. I'm following the Quran. I'm following Allah. I'm going to 5 times a day pray. I talked about praying earlier. Pray out in public. Doesn't matter where they're at. Doesn't matter who around. Hey, we're going to point towards Mecca and we're going to pray. I don't need to pray towards Mecca. I pray towards heaven. I'm not talking to somebody that does not exist, Allah. I'm talking to the God of heaven who made me, who made the earth, who gave his son, Jesus Christ, that same God that so loved me that he gave Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. If you're saved, you're a Christian. Listen, own it when it comes to the cross. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Be bold, be brave. Own it when it comes to the cross. I'm talking about your salvation. Let me ask you a question. Are you really saved? Are you really saved? I don't like to talk teenagers out of their salvation. You only have to be saved one time. But listen to this. You do have to be saved one time. You got to be saved. I said, I got saved 40 years ago. I was 8. So obviously, I believe you can get saved when you're young. But you need to know that you did get saved. You need to have a testimony that matches what the Word of God says. Well, Brother Charlie, how do you really know you're saved? Brother Aaron, some of these young people got saved at a very young age. I'll be honest, I don't remember every word I said. I was very young. Let me tell you how I know I'm saved. I have the Holy Spirit on the inside. I know that I do. He leads me. He convicts me. He's there with me all the time. Think about it. If you came and lived into my house, if you moved in, okay? If you moved to my house, how long do you think it would take before I figured out that you had moved in? Does that make sense? I mean, if you were living in my house, how long do you think it would take before I realized, who is this person and why are they in my house? It would not take me 5 minutes, and watch me, I would know you were living there. You know how I know I'm saved after 40 years and haven't got saved at 8 years old, not remembering every single word I pray, but remember wanting to be saved? I'll tell you how. Because all along the way, he's lived here. He's lived here. He's inside of me. I know he's here. If you've got nothing going on the inside, that's a problem. Brother Aaron, I love Jesus Christ. I'm not a great Christian, but I love serving God. Some of you, watch me. There's never been a time when you were excited about the Lord. I'm not being mean. But you don't have anything going on inside. You read the Bible and it's like reading a history book. That's a problem. You better make sure that you know that you have the Holy Spirit on the inside. My wife was a pastor's daughter and got saved when she was 16. Hey, I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what your parents do in the church. I don't care what ministry you're involved in. When I say I don't care, I don't mean that to sound ignorant. I'm saying it does not matter. You're not saved just because your parents are saved or because you've been raised up in the church from the time of the nursery. There's got to be a time where you own salvation for you. And if you're going through life and you're just not sure, you need to junk your pride and stop worrying about what everybody thinks. And you ought to get saved this afternoon. Right now. And embrace the cross. Identify with the cross. Listen, you ought to own it when it comes to salvation. You need to own it when it comes to identification. I already said, hey, listen, this is my wedding ring. On this hand, I have my grandfather's ring. It's his initial ring, CC. I'm Charles Clark III. My dad, Charles Clark Jr. My grandfather, Charles Clark Sr. I'm not embarrassed to identify as Charles Clark. I'm glad to be able to do that. Why? Because I'm proud of my dad. And I'm proud of my grandfather who's now in heaven. My dad's 70. He's senior pastor of our church. I'm co-pastor. Listen to me. Hey, I love to wear this ring because it's something my grandfather wore. And then it was given to me. And it also, because it's a CC, my father's CC, I love to identify as Charles Clark III. Since I was a young boy, I love the fact that I had a name that tied me together with my dad and tied me together with my grandfather. Let me tell you something's better than Charles Clark. It's Christian. I love to identify as a Christian. Hey, don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. You ought to be excited about the fact that you're a Christian. Hey, your youth department. And I don't care if you're in a car, a van, or a bus. When y'all roll into McDonald's, wherever it is that you go, should be, well, here we come. We're the Christians. Please don't look at us. We're Christians. Yes, we're praying over our food. We're not sneezing. Thank you, God. No. We're not sneezing over our food. We're praying over our food. Well, boy, these kids, they look a little bit different. Yeah, we look a little bit different. We talk a little bit different. Come on, we pray a little bit different. We identify as different because we're peculiar. Well, that means weirdo. No, it doesn't mean weirdo. It means it's set apart. Hey, what's it mean? It means it's not common. I want to take my ring and say, hey, you want this? No. My grandfather wore this. It's peculiar. It's special to me. Does that make sense? It's exceptional. It's not cheap. When you're a peculiar people, it doesn't mean you're some whack job. It means you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. That's a great privilege. Why would you want to hide that? Why would you want to run from that? If you're really saved, identify with Christ. Have a salvation that's real to you. Own it when it comes to the cross. Stay with me. I'm going to preach 7 more minutes. You ready? Can you handle that?
Yes.
Thank you, Cody. Own it, the cross. Own it. Here we go. Ready? The commission. What's that? Jesus Christ said, go out and tell everybody about Christ. Acts 1:8, you should be witnesses. You know what witnesses do? They tell what they know. If you're put on the stand to be a witness in court, you tell what you know. Hey, how many of you know you're saved? If you know you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
If you know how you got saved, say amen. If a gun were put to your head, how many of you could tell somebody how they could be saved? Say amen. Sure you could. You could just give them your testimony. That's what Paul did. And here's what I'm saying. You need to own it when it comes to the commission. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Come on. When's the last time you handed out a gospel tract? When's the last time you invited somebody to the church house? When's the last time you went out on teen soul winning? Hey, it needs to be that you own it when it comes to the commission quickly. When you own it, here's what I want you to own. The condition of those closest to you. The condition of those closest to you. Say, Brother Charlie, what do you mean? It means this. Some of you need to start owning your little brothers and sisters. Oh, that sounds cool. I'll make them be my slave. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you're owning the fact that you as the older sister, you as the older brother, you've got a responsibility to live right for those that are younger than you. You've got a responsibility to set the right example for them. You've got the responsibility to own it for you and your friends. You know what some young men here need to do? Say, as for me and my friends, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Absolutely. We need young men, find your roar. We need young men to step up and own it when it comes to the condition of those closest to you. We talked earlier about the need to sing in teen church. You know what the guys need to do tomorrow? You fellas, you need to step up and own the responsibility of those closest to you. It's a very important thing that you would care enough to own it when it comes to your family, your parents, your friends. It's crucial. Quickly, you need to own it when it comes to the church. when it comes to the church. And I don't alliterate every message. This one happens to be. Own it when it comes to the condition of the church itself. Christ said, I will build my church. He said that Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And you need to be the young people that are taking ownership of the church. Oh, that means we take over. It means you work along with the leadership in order to get things done in the local church. Hey, those kids here, how many of you go to Victory? Let me see your hand. Go here. All right, listen. If y'all are they're allowed to sing in choir with whatever rules and whatever, okay? Listen, you know what a bunch of y'all to do? Find out, preacher, are we all right with this? Talk to the choir director, whatever. I don't think the preacher can say, well, we've got too many teenagers in the choir. No, 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 no. He'd be happy to see your face up there. I guarantee it. We okay with saying this? And if not, we'll correct it. Hey, here's the point. There's always something you can do. If your church has a bus ministry, join it. Oh, well, I just can't do that. Why can't you? Oh, well, Saturday morning's my rest day. What are you talking about? You're a teenager. Here's what the problem is. Some of you in the Fruit Loop ministry, come on, cartoon ministry, video game ministry, get up on the Saturday, if that's when you all visit. Go out on Saturday, ride the bus on Sunday. Well, I'm just so tired Sunday afternoon after church, and it's time for my lunch. Eat lunch later. Go work a bus route. Come on. Amen and hallelujah. Own it when it comes to the church, whatever it is that needs to be done. Quickly, own it when it comes to the country. Own it comes from the country. Young people, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm not going to sit around and just watch our country go to hell on a grease pole and try to do nothing about it. Righteousness exalteth a nation. You know what that means? We need more righteousness. You know how we get more righteousness? We get more people saved. It's the only answer. We've got to get more people saved. Righteousness gives victory to a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. We have the implied, imputed righteousness of Christ when we get saved. Not only that, but the righteous need to live righteously. So we need Christians to start acting like Christians in our country. Now, I'll be blunt, and it's not the adults that would be in this room, but there's a whole lot of adults saved people just kind of, well, you know, it's really over for America, and they're just, well, let's just pray for the rapture. Hey, maybe the rapture will come in our lifetime, maybe it won't. But I've got children, and if you take a good look in your church nursery tomorrow, I'm suggesting that those of us who are still alive right now need to be doing all that we can to help bring America back to God. And we may not see a world revival. We may not even see a full national revival. But we could see revival in our town. We could see revival in our city. We could see revival in our church. And you need to care about your country. You need to care about your nation. You need to make sure that you're owning it when it comes to your country. Nehemiah did that. When it came to Israel, he really cared. And then lastly, I'm going to give you this. You need to own the cause God made for you. You need to own the cause that God made for you. I'm nothing, I'm nobody. Brother Aaron, I got saved at 8 years old. And at 14 years old, I was in a youth conference. And I went down and I said, Lord, whatever you want with my life, I'll be willing. At 15 years old, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, but God tapped on my heart and impressed on my heart that he wanted me to preach. Hey, my dad started our church. If you go to our website now, you see all these fancy buildings, all that kind of stuff. When we started, we rented a Methodist church building. And you know, prayer meeting, we have 15 people or whatever. I remember my dad having a dry erase board and writing 50 on it. And that was our goal, and try to have that. And 75 and all the rest of it. And some of you say, oh, Brother Tyler, you know, you talk about living for God. I bet, you know, you don't understand. I'm homeschooled. When I graduated, my graduating class, look at me. You're looking at him. I was the graduating class. Numero uno. I was most likely to succeed. Best athlete. I mean, I won it all because I was the only one. Come on. Well, you just don't understand. You know, don't give me that. I don't understand stuff. My dad started a church at 13. I went to an ACE school. Some of you know what that is. Some of you don't. Man, they put me in this little box and left me there for years. Hey, here's the point, all right? I'm telling you right now, God has a cause for your life. Amen. You see me up here, I'm preaching, whatever, and I'm not even a great preacher. I just serve a great God and preach a great book. But you look at me and say right now, oh yeah, we've heard about your kids, we've heard about your church, we've heard about, why am I doing that? Like Nehemiah, I'm not bragging, there's nothing to brag about in me. Anything I am is because of the grace of God. But it's not like God just looked over and said, well, I'm just going to pick Brother Aaron and we'll let him do this, that, or the other, and I'll pick this one, but you, the rest of you, I have no plan for you. Are you kidding me? You're God's daughter, you're God's son. You're not here to take up space. You're here to do God's work. You're here to be part of the cause that God made for you. And you need to own it. You need to get serious about it and step up like Nehemiah did and step up like Esther did and find the cause that God put you on earth for. You've got gifts, you've got talents, you've got abilities. You've got to develop those things. And there's all different ways you can be involved with God's cause for your life. It's very, very important that you do it. Hey, again, I may not ever see some of you until we get to heaven. But right now, in this moment, you're breathing. You've got opportunity. And you've got to take advantage of the opportunity you have. Oh, down the road, Brother Charlie, that's when I'll really get serious. You don't know that you'll get down the road. Now, listen, I've got young people that came through our youth department. They died young. Died young. I had a young man. He was in our Christian school, graduated of our Christian school. His name was Matt Guzzi. Some of you may know that name. But Matt was a young man, and he died with cancer. I was there the day that he died. Not in that moment, but I was there that day. Matt was a great young man, had a great heart for the Lord, and cancer took him. And you don't know how long you'll have. I had a young lady in our youth department, and she had gotten saved, named Allison Colodi. And she went to the public school in our area, crossing the highway right there, hit by a car, and died. You say, well, I'm going to serve God when I'm 25, when I'm 35, when I finish college. No, you need to serve God right now. 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. I'm done. There's power in prayer, and you can have a powerful youth department by prayer. Hey, you can be a happy camper Christian. You can be somebody that serves the Lord and serves the Lord with gladness. But I'll tell you what would be really great, and whatever it is that comes across your path that's God's will for your life, instead of you just kind of watching, I don't know if I really want to do that, step up and own it. Step up and own it. You fellas, I pointed you out earlier. It's not to rip your face off. I got better things to do than to come spend a day out here wherever we're at and not be home. And instead of, you know, well, I think you just came here to make that point. You got that. Come on, really? Really? I'm not here to rip your face off. I'm just putting it out there. I mean, come on. Give us some guys that will own it. Give us some guys that will step up. Give us some guys. We need your leadership. We need your leadership. How old are you, Brother Ian? Brother Ian, I'm thinking Ian Brown. My goodness, you remind me of him. How old are you, Brother Aaron? 37. 37. I'm 48. Where are the guys that are 17? Where are you at that are 15? Where are you at that you're 12, 13, 14 years old? As far as when I say where you're at, listen, the pastor of this church, I was just speaking to him for a few moments ago. Hey, he wants young people to have a heart for God to be stepping up. Every church represent. Every time I talk about leadership, the youth leaders say amen. You know why? Because they're not trying to run everything. We're wanting to have young people to help us with the cause. And you have great potential. Stand up, if you would, please. Here's no heads bowed, no eyes closed. Yeah, let's close eyes. Let's have head bowed. I want one question before you come. I want one question. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who would say this? Brother Charlie? And again, I don't care what your last name is, what it is that you do. Who would say this? Brother Charlie, I don't know I'm saved. I don't know I'm a Christian. I don't know I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I were to die that I'd go straight to heaven. I don't care if you've been to church your whole life. Is there anybody you just say, you know, I don't know that I have the Holy Spirit on the inside. I won't send anybody to you, but I will pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I don't know I'm saved. Thank you. And you can put it down. Who else? Anybody else? Anybody else? I don't know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? I don't know I'm saved. Anybody at all? Can I get one lady youth worker to stand on my left? Just give me one lady and give me one man that would stand on my right. Give me one youth worker. One lady here, thank you, and give me one man here. Young people, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. If you don't know you're saved and you're a young man, I want you to go to the man. If you're a young lady, I want you to go to the lady and get it settled. Okay? We're going to have a very short invitation because we're going to get you out of here. But if you are saying today, don't come if you're not saying this. There's only one part of this invitation I want you to follow. Only one part. You say, Brother Charlie, with God's help, I want to own it. If that's you, I want to own it, then I want you to come right now and come pray right now. Come right forward. I'm deciding right now I want to own it. Don't worry about it. If no one else comes, I'm going to own it. You say, what are you owning? The cross. What are you owning? The cause God made for your life. What are you owning? The church. Come on, why not? What are you owning? The commission. The idea to go out and be a witness for the Lord. Say, I'm a girl. Absolutely. Be like Esther. Own it. I'm a young man. Well, be like Nehemiah. Own it. Some young man, you need to just come down here and say, God, give me my voice, please. Help me to find my roar. Help me to be somebody that identifies with Christ. Y'all have listened great. I'm going to get out of the way. And Brother Aaron's going to take over. Thank you, group leaders. Thank you, young people. If you think of New Jersey, pray for me, my family, and all that's going on. Those of you at the altar here, pray right now and say, God, I want to own it. Help me to be like Nehemiah. Help me to be like Esther. And then as God leads in your heart, you pray about the specific thing God leads you to do in your heart, that area He wants you to surrender. Father, I pray for those at the altar. I pray, dear Lord God, that they would be young people that own it. Lord, I pray that as You open up the doors, Lord, as You show them Your will, I pray, God, that they would walk with You and walk for You. And I pray You get glory from their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.